We're now going to read from the Word of God, from the pages of Holy Scripture together, and then we're going to consider briefly what God is saying to us in His Word. And our reading today is from the prophecy of Isaiah. It's from the book of Isaiah and chapter 40 of Isaiah, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8, Isaiah 40, 1 to 8. This is the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. And may God bless to us this day his holy and infallible and living word. In these words that we've just read together, Isaiah was prophesying some 750 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And one of his main responsibilities at that time was to warn the people of Judah of God's impending judgment for their sin. It was to alert the community of God's people to the fact that they were soon to be taken off into exile at the hands of the Babylonians. Why? Because of their ongoing rebellion against him, because of their failure to take God at his word. But here in the 40th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, as he does in various different ways and in different places throughout this great book, it's as if Isaiah suddenly looks ahead and he points forward to a brighter and to a better day. And he effectively tells the people that although they are going to face God's temporal judgment by way of this exile into a foreign land, yet a day was coming when Jerusalem would again be restored, when a remnant would be brought back from captivity, and they would once again know the blessing of God in the land which he had promised to them. And what is so striking about these verses is that Isaiah's intention here wasn't just to speak of that time of historical blessing in the past when the people of God would be brought back into the land. His bigger intention was to point all the way forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the eternal blessing which is offered to each and every one of us in him. And specifically, Isaiah reveals here three vital blessings of God which are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things which I think are especially important on a day such as this? First of all, he tells us that it is in the person of Christ that the essence of God himself is revealed to the world. He says in verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh," that is, not just the Israelites of old, but Gentiles like us as well, "all flesh," he says, "shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Man's greatest need is to know the one true and living God. We were created by him. We were made for his purposes and for his glory. But because of the fall of man, which is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, the truth is that every one of us has been born into a state of sin, and in that state, we neither knew God nor did we seek God. And yet, the wonderful message of the Christian faith is that out of his unmerited favor and his immense grace towards humanity, God has instead chosen to seek us. He has stooped down and he has drawn near and he has revealed himself in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is precisely what Isaiah was prophesying here in this passage, 700 years ahead of time, when he said, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together." It's why later on in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, we read that Jesus would be given the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's why the Apostle Paul would go on to say in his second letter to the Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It is in the person of Christ that God has revealed himself to the whole of this world, rendering each and every one of us without excuse. People often say things like, "You know, I'd be willing to believe if only God would give me a sign. If only God would reveal himself in some special way." But what greater sign could there possibly be than a God who comes down from heaven, takes on human flesh, and lives with us in the world? The second thing Isaiah tells us is that in Christ, the sins of God's people are forgiven. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." In a historical sense, Isaiah was speaking at one level of a time when the physical community of God's people would be pardoned by God and the ancient city of Jerusalem would once again be restored, that time after the exile when they would return to the land. But what we must remember is that that physical city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament is ultimately a symbol of the city of God in heaven. So that when Isaiah spoke of a day coming when the people would be pardoned by God and they would be restored to the land, what he was ultimately pointing to was not just the restoration of Jerusalem itself, But the restoration and the forgiveness that would be granted to all of God's people through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is why he came into the world, not just to reveal God to us, but to die as a ransom for many, to suffer on his cross the punishment that was due to us for our sins, so that by turning to him, so that by believing in his name, we might be saved, and we might have life in his kingdom. The Bible says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah himself will later say in chapter 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And we know this, don't we? We know this of ourselves. We know that we have not lived every moment of every day for the glory of God. Ah, but then comes the wonderful news, the greatest news that there's ever been, where the same prophet says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is to say that on the cross, God laid upon Christ his Son all of our sin. He then suffered the consequence of that sin, so that we might then be pardoned of our iniquity and cleared of our guilt and granted everlasting life in his kingdom. And friends, this is the good news of the gospel for all who will repent of their sins and believe on the name of Christ. That instead of facing condemnation in hell on account of our sin, we can be delivered from our sin. We can be brought into the glory of God's kingdom on the last day. And you know what is truly wonderful about all of this is the final thing that Isaiah tells us here in this chapter. And that is that this promise of God, this message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, is eternal, unbreakable, and unchanging. We read in verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That is the word that he has spoken, the promise that he has made will never change. The gifts and the calling of God in Jesus Christ are irrevocable. They cannot be undone and they cannot be overturned. And of course, this is both good news to those who believe, but it is also bad news to those who do not. To believe on the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, to profess this faith as Ishmael did, is to be assured of everlasting glory in the kingdom of God. But to deny Christ, to reject his free offer of forgiveness, is to face the wrath of God. It is to face his condemnation. Why? Because the word he has spoken, this word that speaks of the only way of salvation, stands forever. Friends, this is why it is so important that we all individually, that we seek the Lord while he may be found, that we call upon him while he is still near, so that when it comes to our time to face death, this death which is coming to each and every one of us, We can face it not with despair, not with fear, but with the blessed assurance that in Jesus Christ and because of his glorious resurrection on the third day, death is swallowed up in victory. We can face it with the great hope burning in our hearts that because he lives, we will live also, even in the kingdom of his own glory. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by grace alone and through faith alone and in Christ alone, our sins are forgiven and we are given the glorious gift of everlasting life in your kingdom. We pray, our Father, that you would grant the grace of repentance and faith. We pray that you would strengthen and comfort your people through the promises of your word by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.